And then actually you should ask the folks out there, do you want to hear this or not? Now, I will blame my mother. My mother was a teacher and she was a preacher's wife. I was her eldest son, and I always had a very deep voice. Agreed? Deep voice. And so when I was a youngster, as a teenager, got my first opportunities to speak before audiences, my mother would say to me, now, son, project. Project to those folks back there, all the back rows. Project to John and Cindy back over here. We all came. Project to Johnny upstairs. Project. So if you can hear all the way to the back, blame my mother. There really aren't any safe spots to go to in the church building. Pat and I are very pleased with the opportunity that you as a congregation would do something right now that not a lot of people are doing, honestly. Not a lot of congregations doing. Some of you may remember the day, if you're as old as I am, you will remember the days and the times some years ago when congregations like yours and where I grew up and where I preached, there would be times maybe twice a year that these special preaching series would happen. We called them revivals back there. I'm not sure that we would call this a revival. What I want to promise you is I'm here to encourage you to renew and to relax a little bit and rejoice and then reach out. Because I believe with all of my heart that your congregation and churches like you hold the key to the future of our communities, of our families, and in a large degree to our country. Because most everything else in our world and our culture has the dynamite of disbelief below it. And one by one, things are kind of being blown up all around us. You may not feel that way. I kind of feel that way. Things that we could count on. People that we could depend on. Truth that we could stand for. Place by place by place are all being undermined. And in some degrees, destroyed. And so while we could say as the church, these are tough times. It's not as easy to get a crowd as it used to be. It's not as big, churches, especially since the pandemic of the last couple of years. A lot of churches, a lot of congregations have suffered loss and difficulty. But I would say to you, whereas those may be true, this is really the time for the church, for we as the followers of Christ Jesus, to step up, to stand out, to reach out, and to rejoice. Because no matter what happens in this world, Christ Jesus is coming again. In fact, I'm going to invite you these next three, four nights with me to open up the very same spot in your Bible. I would feel extremely comfortable if you'd bring your Bible with you. Whichever translation you like to read from, I really don't care as long as it's not Greek. I'm not going to be able to translate the Greek as we go along. So Pat and I had the privilege of visiting one of her longtime admired missionaries. And Matthew, this was just amazing to me because Pat and I have been married now just almost 5 years, 4.5 years. And very early in our marriage, we went to visit this missionary down near Mexico, Brother Clinton Looney. And Clinton, as we visited him, is already in his 93rd year of life. And he stood up in front of a Spanish-speaking congregation and preached to us from the book of Romans. And he would preach a few lines in English so Pat and I would understand. And then he'd go right back and preach in Spanish. And he's preached in English and in Spanish. And I thought, here this brother is 93 years old, and he's leaving me in the weeds. I can tell you that right now. So I admire that. But anyway, we're glad to be here with you. We were asked quite appropriately, my last name is Hargrave. What's my relationship with Mike Hargrave? Well, I want you to know that Mike Hargrave is my grandpa. He is my grandpa. And I hope Mike is watching this sometime. We love Mike and Deb and had the privilege the last four winters down in Florida to kind of partner with them and do some things together. So when I first got to go to the church where Mikey was preaching, and people wanted to know, and I said, you know, it's just so good to be with my grandpa again. But the truth of the matter is that Mike and I are cousins, and really the hard truth of it is I'm older than he is. You might be able to see that. If you could see Mike, you could see he still looks good, and Deb looks good, and they're serving Christ in Florida even yet today. Let me get my notes turned over here. We are going to go, if you would join me, every service, we're going to go into the book of 1 Thessalonians. Most Bible students think that Thessalonians is the very first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. They think maybe around A.D. 48 or 49 or 50, Paul wrote this letter. I was listening to the radio preacher and Bible author Chuck Swindoll several weeks ago, and Swindoll was saying about this letter to 1 Thessalonians, this, and I'd never had considered it this way. In fact, we'll just take a little poll right here. If you would see a new friend or family member come to believe in Christ Jesus and to come to accept him and be baptized into him, and that new person would say, now I'd like to read my Bible and I'd really like to know where to begin. Where would you advise them to begin? Well, my response for years and years was, you know, I would say, well, my favorite gospel, and I think you need to be in the gospel, but let's have them read the Gospel of John first. And then, well, the Gospel of John, they're right there by the book of Acts, and learn about the founding of the church. So read John and Acts, and then I would say to folks, if you want to go another step in the New Testament, pick up Philippians. It's a book full of rejoicing and encouragement, and about the time you read through two Bible books, you need a little boost up anyway. So you read Philippians. But Swindoll said, and as I've thought about it, I think it's a pretty good thing. He said, I think I might suggest to them 1 Thessalonians because it's short. It reads quick. You can go home today and you can read 1 Thessalonians from first to the end of it. Five chapters, about 15 minutes will do it if you just read normal reading pace. We're going to read together the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians in just a moment. And that will just take us really a little more than a moment. I would invite you to bring 1 Thessalonians with you all week long. And basically, we're not going to go through it verse by verse, by word by word. That would be nice, but we'd be here more than four nights to do that. But we're going to be trying to capture this book because as Matthew and I talked about this last year, or maybe the year before, when we first tried to work out a time to do this, we were all just really starting to feel the heavy weight of the church being scattered by the pandemic and people not going to public gatherings anywhere, let alone church, and how difficult it was, because as much as you and I might know Jesus personally and have given him our hearts and love him and worship him, we still need each other. We still need that encouragement as it comes over the book of Hebrews. Don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but rejoice, come together, assemble, and encourage one another, exhort one another. And the writer of Hebrews puts it this way, because the day is coming. Do that all the more as you see the day coming. That day is celebrated throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians. So let's get with it. Let's get into it. I was going to tell you about my beautiful wife, Pat, and I've already mentioned that we are late in life marriagers. After long, long other experiences in life, God led us to find each other. And I hope you get to know her. I think you will. Because she's a wonderful, wonderful Christian leader of her own. In fact, she's such a great leader. I've come from a fairly large family in the Hargrave tribe. And whenever we get to go to things with the Hargraves, my family will say, now, David, you know, time is up. It's time for you to get back to Cincinnati, but could you leave Pat with us? And I kind of have that notion when Wednesday night comes along, it'll be similarly here. You'll say, it's nice for you to visit, David. You can go back home, but could you leave Pat for a while? And that'll be the case. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians. And would you follow along as I read the scripture? Whatever copy of the Bible you're reading, that will be just great. This is the New International Version I'm going to be reading from. And I'm using it because I'm enjoying right now this one. You can see it's a paperback of it. It's called A Quiet Time Study Bible, and it's got lots of stimulation for me. And so I've been writing notes in it here lately, and I'd like to read from this copy of Scripture. Here it is, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. If I were to summarize these messages under three words, I would want to say to you that 1 Thessalonians helps us to see that we are pleasing to God, we're pleasing to Christ, when we set our hearts and our lives apart to holiness before him. Now, holiness doesn't mean perfection. Holiness is more about direction. It's more about where you've set your aim in life. And our messages today and through this week will be about how we set our lives and aim our lives toward following in the footsteps of Jesus and becoming holy by Jesus. This book is a lot about hope. For every chapter of the five chapters of 1 Thessalonians, somewhere along, and usually near the end of the way the chapters are broken, those chapters will all reflect this wonderful truth. Jesus is coming again. Christ Jesus is going to return. The purpose in your life, the power in your life, the very plan that you've structured your life to follow after him will be rewarded. He's on his way back, and it may be very soon. That keeps ringing out through this wonderful book. This book also acknowledges the reality that sometimes life is hard. Sometimes it's rough going. Sometimes, although we want to be holy before the Lord God, and we're holding out hope about Christ's return, the world is sometimes hostile to all that. In fact, as I've earlier mentioned, it feels to me like that hostility is increasing. What we've believed, what we've held on to, how we've practiced our walk with Christ Jesus is being undermined here and there and almost everywhere. So, while it's nice to be holy on Sundays, when I'm gathered around other friends and family and believers in Christ, and we've structured our lives around the holy act of worshiping the Lord Jesus, while it's easy to be holy on Sundays, what happens when you get out in the push and shove of everyday life Monday through Saturday? I mean, that's what people said to me, Matt, through the years as a preacher. Well, it's easy for you to talk about this on Sunday, preach, but what happens when I got to go back to work, I got to go back to school, I've got to go back and mix in with folks who don't believe like we do? How do you remain on target, waiting for the return of Christ Jesus, when the world seems to be hostile to us? Again, the darker the darkness, the more important the light. Some years ago, I had the opportunity to go with a team of folks from congregation that I was serving as their preacher, and we had established a gospel beachhead in East Africa, in the nation of Tanzania. We'd sent a doctor, a teaching team, and some of us from the Fairfield Church of Christ were asked to come over and help them in some of the initial stages. And so I got to have that experience. Now, I don't want to say this next illustration, and I hope it doesn't come out to be inappropriate. You can tell me, you can grade me later on it. But when I got to Africa, I had this notion of watching many men my age and younger with cataracts on their eyes. And many of them were being led by children. There'd be a boy would be looked like leading his grandpa or somebody else, and the grandpa would be holding onto a stick, and the boy would be holding on the other stick. And this man with blinded eyes was being led through life by a child. And I thought, you know, here's the place we want the gospel. But I also had this very, very inappropriate thought. Why haven't we sent some sunglasses to Africa? Why are these people eyes constantly? What would happen if you opened a sunglasses work in Africa where they could, eyes could be protected? Now, that may be scientifically way out there, not true at all. But that was my impression. These people are losing their eyesight. Nothing to protect their eyes. We're in a culture right now that's being blinded, and in many ways, unfortunately, it's being led by children. Not from mature, adult, truthful, but people who really don't know what they're walking into. And it's time for we as a church to be, as is often used by way of illustration, where the church becomes the lighthouse for the community. So that in a dark and a difficult world, the light Christ Jesus will show. That's my challenge to you this week. And I trust that I can support that with the teaching from 1 Thessalonians. We sing, I hope you get a chance to sing it every once in a while. It's been a while since I've sung the great, great song that says, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." I can remember going to church where the song leader would get up there and we would sing that chorus, and the song leader would put some extra emphasis. "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." Some of you are smiling like you remember those days too. "Since Jesus came into my heart, what a joy floods my soul like the sea billows roll." And we just keep holding on. "Since Jesus came in." The church is here to demonstrate this transformative relationship, this transformative community where we have been changed. And as Christ Jesus has come in to change our hearts, we are ready to be agents of change all around us. Paul talks about that and the change that he had noticed in them. If you look with me, please, right back at verse number 3. We continue to remember before our God your work, produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. A favorite topic, of course, for preachers, faith, hope, and love. Of course, very popular for the Apostle Paul to use those. But there was something as I was working through this over the past few months, is that the way Paul puts it, it was a work of faith, it was a labor of love, and hope itself requires some endurance. Hanging in there. Sometimes when things aren't comfortable. Sometimes when things seem to be pushing against us the other way. Still enduring in hope. Because why? Christ Jesus is coming again. This is not in vain. And he says, we can see by the authenticity of your effort, your labor, your work, your endurance, that you are a community of people being transformed. I want to thank you, by the way, I want to thank you for enduring here. You who are part of the congregation, you who stayed with it, You were keeping at it. And for Pat and me, as we came in from the north side, came down 24 and made the turn, the very first thing we saw about Astoria, Illinois was what? Was the church welcome sign. I thought, this is a great way to come to town. The first thing you see when you get to town is that the Astoria Christian Church welcomes you. Thank you for doing that. That your story is going to go with me now. We don't want to waste good stories like that. And how great it would be if the first impression anybody ever got of this town was there's a group of people here at the Christian Church who are inviting, encouraging, excited, and are anxious for Christ Jesus to come again. I pray that your sign and our lives demonstrate that we're a transformative community, authentic by the effort that we put in there. We're engaged, verses 4 and 5 remind us. We're engaged. For you know, brothers loved by God, that you've been chosen. Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power of the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. And you know how we lived among you for your sake. There's this personal engagement, personal relationship in the body of Christ Jesus that adds to the power of the transformation that is coming. That transformation leads to an exemplary life. Verse number 7 reminds us that they became a model. They became a model. I don't know if you ever wanted to be a model or marry a model. I've had the privilege now to marry someone who should be a model. Just gorgeous that way. But I've never thought of myself as a model. I had some people I tried to imitate as I was growing up. And in the Hargrave clan, not the Mike Hargrave clan, by the way, but the Don and David Hargrave clan, we are all, Pat, this may be the time to start the car. It just depends. We are all St. Louis Cardinal fans. We are all St. Louis Cardinal fans. And I know that in this part of central Illinois, you can be a Cardinal fan or you can be a Cub fan. And if you're a Cub fan, I'll forgive you. And we can still be brothers and sisters in Christ. So as I'm growing up, I had a model, no doubt about it. I wanted to stand like Stan Musial. Lord, I wanted to hit like Stan Musial. Number 6 was my favorite number. I wanted to model. I pray that someplace along the way, somebody has said in life, I want to walk with Jesus like David had. I want to walk with Christ like I've seen him walk with Christ. And Paul says about these folks in Thessalonica, you become the example. You become the model. You become the pattern. You become the type. And people are looking and they're reporting what you're doing. You're authentic. You're engaged. You're exemplary. And you are anticipating the coming of our Lord. Pat and I have had the privilege in the last few winters, to spend some time down in Florida. And because of that, at wintertime, we are here today. And you know why, because we met John and Cindy down there. The very first Sunday we went to church at Friendship Community Church in Florida, I was meeting people and standing around. Of course, when you get to know Pat, you'll know she's meeting people. And she was on one part of the room, and I was in another part of the room. And along the way, somebody came up to me to give me a piece of important information. Guess who it was? It was John. And John had some advice for me that I needed to know. I had not a piece of paper. I didn't have a pen, anything to write it down. About that time, Pat walked up and said, here's something to write with, or write down. And John reached into his pocket and pulled out a pen. Now, none of you have had that experience before, I'm sure. But John pulled out a pen. He said, here, have that pen. You can keep it. And it said on the pen, think eternity. Thank you, John. I have passed that pen around a lot. I think we all need to anticipate that think eternity. And we need to exemplify that we are preparing for eternity. And we want to be engaged with one another and authentic in that engagement because we are preparing for Christ's return. When I made that trip to Tanzania, Africa, to work with our missionary, Dr. Richard Nevels, I was reminded of something that I'd heard Dr. Neville deliver at our church in Fairfield, Ohio. He'd come to talk to us one time about disciple making. And he said, disciple making is a whole lot like medical training. I don't know if we have any nurses here or doctors in the room. But he said the training simply breaks down to three steps. When you're being trained to be a nurse and being trained to be a doctor, you're invited to see somebody do a procedure. You're invited then to do the procedure yourself while you're being supervised. And then you're encouraged to teach someone else how to do that procedure. See one, do one, teach one. I think communities that are transformed by Christ Jesus' promise that he's going to return are communities, congregations, that have certainly seen the truth of God's word through Christ. And I believe, because I've listened to the sermons that Matthew preaches here, and I know a little bit about the past teachings, that we, as a congregation here, we've been told the truth. We've been shown the truth. But now it comes this time that we want to recommit ourselves to be tellers of the truth, to be communicators, to be sharers of the truth with others. So that we, as Paul would later write to his son in the Gospel, Timothy, I taught you so you could teach another faithful man who could teach someone else. See one, do one, teach one. The last part of our text today reminded us that transformed people are transformed. Transformed communities offer a transforming gospel in Christ Jesus. Verses 7 through 10 reminded us of that. These people were transformed, and they received the truth of the gospel of Christ when Paul and Silas and Timothy came to speak to them about the truth. Many years ago, I was reminded, as Pat and I were coming across the highway and enjoying the beautiful sights of the fields that are being harvested now, and what a glorious day it was to drive. As we were coming through, all of a sudden we came to this town, and I had to tell Pat, because she's not from this part of the country. She's from West Virginia. And I had to remind her, first of all, last weekend we were in West Virginia for a school reunion, her high school reunion. And in West Virginia, it was beautiful. All the colors were changing, the mountains on the mountains. The mountains looked glorious. The mornings were absolutely fantastic, and the evening, as the sun would set over the mountain, it was wonderful. But I brought Pat to Illinois for this weekend so that she can get her legs evened out again now. Because if you're a West Virginia gal, you know, one leg is definitely shorter than the other. So we brought her out here so that she can be transformed, but not by the gospel. So as we're coming across the highway, we came driving into the town of San Jose. Everybody in Illinois knows that's San Jose, but in West Virginia, you wouldn't have any idea of St. Joe's. And I was reminded of this, and I know it's a terrible story to bring out here, but as I'm coming through, about 40 years ago, I came to St. Joe's to do a youth crusade. And I was a part of the ministry called Christ in Youth. You may have heard of that. And I was an evangelist with Christ in Youth and came to St. Joe's for a weekend of teaching and preaching. And it turned out to be really rewarding. Weekend. CIY back in those days has this motto, change you, change the world. And I would say we need to adapt that. Now. We need to once again see change in the church that we would change the world. I'm not talking about how we dress, what we sing, or whether we sit in soft chairs or hard benches or whatever. What we have to have is this change of conviction about the gospel of Christ and receive it. That will cause a reversal. It said that they turned to God from idols. And as I read that at first, you know, I thought, turn to God from idols. We got that one easy. We don't put up any little statue idols, do we? We don't have any little things that we worship, burn incense for or to, or any of those kind of things like the pagan people do. And I felt pretty confident in that. Until I saw this quotation, I've got to pull it out for you. Excuse me just a minute. That's the wrong one. This is where you throw the paper on the floor, right? That's the wrong one. Yeah, well, you know, well, quotation comes from a book written by Tim Keller, where Tim Keller says in his book called Counterfeit Gods, he said, there are things that you call kind of soft idols and then hard idols. And soft idols are the things that we all know about, things like the pagans worship. But the hard idols are the things of our disposition, of our spirit, of our conviction, of our action. They turn God from idols, the scriptures say. Their transformation was a turning, a different direction. They longed for the coming of Christ Jesus. I've got to wrap it up because my time is over here, I'm sure. I want to wrap up these thoughts today to say that this study in 1 Thessalonians, it really is a big deal. Not because I'm here, but because of what Thessalonians teaches us. It's a big deal. It really teaches us of the essential nature of the completion of the gospel or the return of Christ Jesus. And the book of Revelation, the last book of Scripture, reminds us of that in chapters 20 and 21 and 22. It reminds us that this coming, this big deal, that Jesus is coming again, that's really the completion for the church, because the church, as the bride of Christ, will be caught up. We, Pat and I, in blending our families, we have 22 living grandchildren. That's a bunch. 7 great-grandchildren now between us. That's a whole bunch. And a big part of our 22 grandchildren are between the ages of 30 and 18. So that means in the last 2 years in our families, our grandchildren, we've gone to 4 grandchildren weddings. Every one of them, it was exciting and beautiful to prepare for those weddings. And every one of those 4 brides were gorgeous and prepared and beautiful. I want to tell you, when Jesus Christ comes again, His bride, the church, is going to be prepared and ready and beautiful. I want to encourage you through 1 Thessalonians, get ready, bride. Jesus is coming again. If Jesus doesn't come again, then that question that comes up in a lot of our hearts will go unanswered or maybe disappointingly answered. It goes all the way back to reading the Old Testament, like the psalmist. The psalmist often goes off into kind of a mournful song and says, how come the wicked seem to be getting ahead? How come the sinful seem to get it their way? You ever had that thought? I had that thought. I'm still flapping. How come? Well, the day of justice, the day of judgment is coming when Christ Jesus returns. And then justice will be served. Furthermore, heaven then will be achieved. For those of us who have waited, who have faithfully turned to God from idols, who have authentically served Him and loved Him. But I have to say to you, my hope today, as we talk about the coming of Christ Jesus, is not only to encourage you to prepare to go to heaven someday, but I want to encourage you right now to let heaven come to you here and now. Not only to get you into heaven, but to get heaven in you. I think in these next 4 nights, tonight through Wednesday night, I trust that I'll encourage you. I hope it'll be enjoyable to hear what we're saying, but more than that, convicting. For Christ is coming. So right now, since we know He's returning, why don't we begin to live with heaven on our mind? About a year ago, I had a call from one of our area funeral directors who urged me to accept the responsibility to serve a family that didn't have a pastor and preacher, wanted to have one for the memorial service for the death of the father in the family. And I was able to do that and grateful to be able to meet that family. When I got acquainted with them and began to visit with them and talk about how we should talk about the deceased, I learned that Mike is a man in his late 60s, I learned that Mike had for a long time been a dirt track driver. He was a mechanic for working on and making money. But his real goal and his real joy in life was driving dirt track. And he'd gotten that from his dad. His dad had been a dirt track driver. And his son, who was in, you know, getting into middle life himself, his son had also taken up the hobby of being a dirt track driver. Except his son told me, he said, it's kind of gotten too expensive. I don't think I can do it much longer. And so as I began to talk to Mike's family and learn about his interest in life, I decided to make our talk at the funeral, beyond celebrating his life, talk about what's true for all of us. What was true for Mike was he longed to see the checkered flag. He longed not just to get in the pit, get his car, not just to see the pace, get a race going, not just to make sure his thing didn't break down somewhere along the way. His goal in life was this: the checkered flag, finishing the race, and finishing well. And I said to Mike's family, it is my hope and prayer and urging to you that knowing that Jesus is coming again, that you will drive the race or run the race of your life, keeping that checkered flag in mind. For all of you who are part of the Story of Christian Church and have a history here and have a future here in bringing others in your community under the influence of the teaching, and the fellowship, and the love of Christ in the Story of Christian Church, we need to keep that flag in mind. And when we conclude the service here in just a moment, Pat's going to meet you at the door, and we've got just a little something for you to remind you that you're running a race. It's not going to end until Jesus comes again. And we pray you'll run your best, drive your best, finish well in the checkered flag of life. I'm going to pray with you, and Pat's going to turn back to you. Heavenly Father, we come to pray that you would encourage us with the truth of your word, that your Holy Spirit would continue to feed us and lead us. I thank you again, Lord, for the faithfulness of these who have come today to worship you on the Lord's Day, and their heart and their mind and their spirit to desire for this church, this congregation, to be a light to this community, this county, and as far as their light can shine. May it shine with the hope and the help that you, Lord Jesus, are coming. And I pray, dear Lord, that from this effort, more will come to be saved. More will come to know the sure hope that you're coming to make it right, bring heaven, to judge the wicked, and to take us home. I pray this once again